tonight we're going to look at a few testimonies. And hopefully that might encourage us to, well, to share our testimonies. But let's pray. Lord, it is so good to be here with my brothers and sisters and to open up your word and to see, well, Lord, to see that you have called us to be a light to this world. And so, Lord, I ask you that you would encourage us to not hide that light under a bushel, that we would not hide it, but it would be set on a hill, that there wouldn't be any doubt as to who we belong to. And Lord, that as your word is a lamp to our feet, Lord, that we would shine the light you've given us for others that they might see you. Forgive us for not opening our mouths. Forgive us for the times that you have given us opportunity and we didn't say anything. And from here on out, we ask you that as we did last week, that you would baptize us in your Holy Spirit, that we would have the boldness to speak of your glory, that others would come to know you. Bless us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Jesus says, go preach all creatures. He says, go make disciples. You can't make a disciple out of somebody who's not saved, and so we have to make sure we're first preaching. But I don't know if you noticed, but Jesus really never showed us how to do it. He just said, go do it. He gave us the tools, and he's, you know, you're standing with a bunch of tools. He says, all right, now go use those. What? And so we do know that as he said in John, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And so we know that Jesus is our model. His life, his character, the tools that he gave us, the truth, we have the truth. He gave us salvation. He gave us his Holy Spirit, but he didn't really give us a script other than the scriptures. And we're going to do that next week. We're going to look at the specific scriptures. But remember from Acts chapter 1 when Jesus told them before he ascended into heaven, wait here for the Holy Spirit and he will give you the power to be my witnesses. He will give you the ability to be my witnesses. And remember the emphasis on the word be and not go. We are going to be his witness. We're not going to go witness. But we must be before we ever think about opening our mouths. And that's not to say that we must be perfect. Remember that. I know that after teaching such things, many times people will leave and say, well, I'm not perfect, so I guess I can't do this. This doesn't have to do with perfection, but it has everything to do with not being perfect, but belonging to Jesus. And if you really belong to Jesus, you already are a witness by accident. Now, it must be clear, though, to others when they look at our lives that we belong to Jesus. And so right now, I just want to say, is there sin in your life? Because if there is sin in your life, or you are living a lifestyle that is contrary to the righteousness of God, well, then repent. That's it. If you are living in fornication, repent. You cannot show the glory of God while living in the filth of the world. If you are living in just some sin, some behavior, and you know it's contrary to the ways of God, just stop. So that God can put you to work. Because the most powerful witness is a powerful testimony. And you have no testimony unless God's done something in your life to really change who you are. Not just change your Sundays, you know. But what is a testimony? Well, it's like court. You give testimony. You saw something and said, all right, so-and-so's going to give testimony. You get up there and tell what you saw. You tell what happened. But for us, the testimony is what you saw of Christ and what he did to you as a result. It is who I was, who saved me, how he did it, and who I am now. And that is our testimony. And you look at throughout the scriptures and in so many places, and I'll give you just a few, the encouragement to open our mouths, not to open our mouths to give, to go out and give correct doctrine, not to open our mouths to go out and preach the step-by-step how to do it, but to open our mouths just to say what God's done. Psalm 66, verse 16, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I'll declare what he has done for my soul. I want to talk about it. I mean, that's what's so fun, by the way, about being the pastor, is that many times, as I'm teaching the scriptures, as naturally this stuff applies to my life. And then I'll get to tell you often what he did to me regarding these things. And I get to tell those stories. And the only reason I'm telling them and you're not is because I'm standing here. Because you have them too. It's an awesome thing. Isaiah 63, verse 7, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. You know, in Mark chapter 5, the demons were cast out of this young man, and he came to Jesus and he just said, all right, I want to go with you. And you know, it says in Mark chapter 5, verse 19, however, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Go tell them what I did. Often Jesus would tell anybody he would touch. He'd tell them, now don't go telling anybody. That never worked because if God touches you, you're going to tell somebody. And I would say that if you haven't mentioned, then, you know, if you're not, I'm not saying if you're not, you know, just giving them the gospel, you know, pounding people, pounding them with the Bible, all that stuff. No, I'm saying if you're not opening your mouth at times when somebody asks, because sometimes people will ask, I heard you go to church. You go, oh, yeah, I do. Beautiful day today, isn't it? Okay, then I would have to say that maybe God has not touched you. Because something happens to you when God touches you. And so, as Jesus would say to the guy that, you know, who couldn't talk, you know, now he can talk. And Jesus said, don't tell nobody. Oh, man. Of course, my favorite testimony is that of the man who was born blind in John chapter 9. Who all he had was a testimony. I say this because some of you say, I cannot share my faith because I don't know the word. I don't know what the Bible says. Oh, I know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. I know that one, or I know this one, but I don't know them all. And I know I need to know them all. Because somebody is going to ask me a question I don't know the answer to. And I think that's another one, that's a fear, a great fear. Somebody will ask you those really great questions like, you know, how many angels can sit on the head of a pin? Or how, what about the pygmies in Africa? What about, and they'll just ask, or do you really believe that Adam and Eve story? Oh, they will ask you question after question designed to cause you to cower and to cause you to say, oh, I don't know what I'm talking about. But you know what? They did that to this man who was born blind. They pounded him and pounded him. What happened to you? What happened? Tell us what happened. You can't, if that's Jesus who did this, well, you know you're out of here. And they kept pounding him, and he said that famous line that would make it into a famous song. In 9:25 of John, one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said, tell us what about this man. He goes, I don't know anything about the man. The man just touched me, and now I see. What am I supposed to tell you about him? And boy, they didn't like him saying it. But one thing, they could not refute it. And that's why you can open your mouth and share your testimony with somebody, because your testimony cannot be refuted. They'll say, well, science says, and then they'll make something up, right? And you know what? It's totally okay to just say, well, I guess that's what science says, but I was blind and now I see. What does science say about that? God's bigger than science. No one can refute the testimony. Now, let's turn to Exodus chapter 18. Not a place where you think you'd find a testimony. Exodus chapter 18. Man, Joe, I'm so glad those people didn't leave because they were offended by anything I said. Not that people haven't done that before. I mean, come on. But it sure looked bad.
They were actually going to Denny's.
Yeah. That's where they went. They went to Denny's. Oh, that's awesome. Oh, they probably ordered and get up and left before their food came. All right. Oh, I'm just being funny. Relax. All right. Now, get the story here. What's going on is that the children of Israel had been in cruel bondage for over 400 years. God delivers them, uses Moses. God does these incredible miracles as he sends these plagues on the gods of Egypt. And finally, Pharaoh buckles and lets the children of Israel go. But even after he lets them go, he chases them down. And then God has to perform other miracles to save his people. And they had been through a ringer throughout generations, but then this particular generation just had seen everything. But now they had been set free. It's an amazing thing what had happened with them naturally, as now they're out in the wilderness on their way to Mount Sinai, where they're going to get the law, when Jethro shows up. In verse 7, it could start in verse 1, but we'll just get right down to verse 7. So Jethro comes. Jethro's daughter had married Moses before Moses went into Egypt to do the deliverance thing, but and her kids were there, so Moses' kids were there. And Moses had not seen his family, nor had he seen Jethro. He used to work for Jethro in the Midian desert. Jethro was not a believer. Some people say, well, yeah, he was. He was the priest of Midian. Well, Midianites were not Jews. So, and obviously, he was living in Midian while the rest of the Jews were in Egypt. So this was not a Jew. This was not a believer in God. But he was a priest of some sort. And so he shows up And it says in verse 7, so Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. The first thing that Moses did was a cultural, customary greeting with his father-in-law, a family member. The reason I chose this passage of scripture is because Jethro is a family member, and most of us want to somehow share with our family what happened to us. And I think it's good for us to look at how Moses handled his father-in-law. Let me tell you something. I know Moses looks like he had a good relationship with his father-in-law, but what can sometimes be worse than family are in-laws. And in-laws can definitely be a pain in the neck. But, you know, the unbelieving in-laws. But his greeting is what strikes me. Yes, it was a customary greeting, but at the same time, as they went into the tent, they went in there to converse. He liked him, and he wanted to talk with him. What you see with this bowing down and with the kiss, you see love and humility. His approach is with love and humility. This is the hardest thing to do for us. Be honest. I don't want us to pretend to be good Christian people. I want us to be honest with who we really are. And it's the hardest thing in the world to approach the ones we grew up with love and humility. My mom gave her life to Jesus as a result of many people's praying for me and my trip. But what they prayed and they told me over and over, it seemed like everybody said, hey man, we're really praying for your family. We're praying that God really gives you the right words and that God will humble their hearts. And then I realized, you need to pray that God humbles my heart. Two problems here. One is that since we have the truth, we feel like we're the ones holding all the cards. If we're holding all the cards, that makes your opponent, which should not be an opponent anyway, it makes you just feel like you've got something on your opponent. And your opponent being that person you grew up with, who just doesn't even believe that God did these things to you, who's angry with you, who still, and I tell you, as my sisters still tell stories about me when I was 5 and the stupid things I did. You know? Hey, Kevin, you still drawing on the walls? You know? It's amazing how they will see you that way. And they're bound and determined to see you in that way. But I realized that what I needed to do was not approach my family with such a heavy hand. My heavy hand was out of love. I want you to know that. It's love and desperation that causes us to speak so rudely to our family. We grew up speaking rudely to them. You may as well just continue. And so there we are trying to choke them into the kingdom. I had tried to choke my family into the kingdom for 2 years. I only caused them to back way off. Then I decided, forget it, I'm not going to say a word. And so I would go there because I'd get myself in trouble. I would go there and then my wife would have to tell me every time we'd visit, man, you are rude. I'm not saying a word. Exactly. how you doing, Kevin? Fine. One syllable answers, man. That's all they got from me. Because I was going to be a quiet witness. And so it would be another 5 or 6 years, and my sister would say to me, you know, Kevin, I'm just so glad you've just backed off this Christian thing. Well, I went out and got my hammer, and I began to beat her over the head with it at that point. I said, I'm so sorry you believe that about me, but every time I open my mouth, you guys would just get so upset with me, so I decided to keep my mouth closed. But I want you to know something right now. I have not changed. Wait a minute, I have. I'm worse now than I was then. And I'm sorry you think that I've backed off. I'm sorry that you believe that. And then she got mad, and then we did the mad thing again. I can't talk to them about Jesus. It never works. Every time I'd start, they would just change the subject or you see them glass over, right? Well, anyway, so I was on my way down there, and everybody's praying that God would soften my parents' hearts. And I knew I was the problem. I want to encourage you, every time you go and talk to a family member about what God has done in your life, consider yourself the problem. Because you see, Jesus always approached in humility. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. And so that was my prayer. I went there and I taught a men's retreat down south. And of course, men's retreats, you don't get any sleep. And so God used that to humble me too. And I was just so tired and wiped out. When I arrived there, just remembering and praying the whole time, Lord, I want to be humble. I always try to pray, God, humble my heart. But according to the word of God, it is my responsibility to humble my heart. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Humble yourself. That's our job. And then I don't know what happened. But after arriving there at my mom's 3 or 4 hours later, we were crying together. She had received Jesus. For the first time, and I'm not kidding you, what feels like the first time, I came to her really low, really low. And I begged God to teach me to stay down there whenever I'm talking to any of my family members. But I'm not. I can be so full of myself. And you think you're being all full of the Lord when you're all full of yourself. You know, because you got the scriptures and you. Colossians 4 verses 5 and 6 says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Toward those who are outside. Redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. How often we have said the right words with the wrong tone. Jethro and Moses met up. They hadn't seen each other in a long time. They were happy to see one another. But the thing is that Moses was genuinely happy to see Jethro. It wasn't that sometimes you see your family and all you're doing is dreading it because you want to preach to them and they're not going to listen. Why not just love them? Why not just love them and demonstrate that love for them? And giving them a hug, smiling when you see them. Don't do that thing that I have done so many years to make them feel like second-class citizens because they're not saved. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. This is awesome. Here it is, and here is our cue. As individuals, what are they going to say to you, that family you haven't seen in a while? They're going to say, hey, what's up? How's it going? Okay, I will tell you how it's going. And Moses told them, Jethro, this is going to blow your mind. This is going to blow your mind what God has done. Now, I want you to know that with this story that he was telling, there was evidence. That's why I prefaced all of this with, if you're in sin, repent. You cannot walk in sin and share Jesus. But what did Moses have with him as a testimony? His life and 2 million Jews standing behind him. You know, Jethro's saying, man, where all these people come from? I'll tell you where. I'll tell you what God did. So he told the story, but also notice all the hardship. Moses shared the hardship. One thing about our testimony and one thing about witnessing to people is that we can have a tendency to do whatever it takes to close the deal, which means don't tell them about that time when it was really difficult. You know, well, I got saved so many years ago, but then I went through this really difficult time. You see, we don't want to share that part. But Moses did. Moses shared the difficult times. The times where Pharaoh said no. Or even after they escaped Egypt and they were standing there with their back against the Red Sea. Or since then, the time they didn't have any water for 3 days. He told the whole story. Don't be afraid to tell your family or friends, old friends or whatever, saying, well, it's been real hard since I gave my life to Jesus. Don't say that. Let me tell you, there are some hard things about living the Christian life. As my wife and I went into financial ruin for a good 3 years because I wouldn't take a job singing in a bar. You know, because you could be a dope grower and you get saved and you give up your dope growing and all of a sudden you're going, oh my goodness, what am I going to do for work? And you're poor, you're not paying your bills, they repossess that really cool car you bought with your pot. They repossess all of these things and you're left there and you even have the audacity to say, God, this isn't a really good testimony. But it's an excellent testimony. Because it speaks of a life that's going to walk with God regardless of circumstances. It speaks of a life that has changed so much on the inside that the outside is not the issue. And what happens when we're able to tell them the stories of the difficult times since we've given our lives to the Lord? Well, that last part it says there in verse 8, and how the Lord delivered them. Oh, man. What God did in the midst of the trouble and or how he worked it out. We have so often preached wrongly and we'll say those foolish things, maybe not these words, but give your life to the Lord and everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be awesome. You won't have trouble anymore. I haven't had one trouble in the world. You know, and people will. I mean, I'm talking Christians will lie to their family because they want them so desperately in heaven. But you know what that's doing? You're not getting them into heaven. You're trying to sell them a little Disneyland ride. You're trying to get them to say a prayer. You're trying to get them to just, you know, do the little magic moves that is supposed to get them into heaven no matter if they got there on false pretenses. What's going to happen? They'll go ahead and pray. Okay, I'll pray that prayer. I'd like to have no problems the rest of my life. You know, and boom, they get hit. And what happens? They're just like the seed that fell on the stony ground. They spring up and they wither away because of trials and tribulation. Because, not so much that because the soil's so bad, but because your witness is so bad. or my witness was so bad. And that I said, no, no problems. They see the problems, they say, I've been lied to. And the truth of the matter is they have been lied to. Moses came right out and just said, it was hard, Jethro. It was hard. But I'll tell you what, through every difficulty, we saw the glory of God. And I tell you, for every difficulty in my life, in the last 21, 22 years, whatever it is, I can't remember. But you, in all those years, I can tell you of some of the hardest things, but I can speak of the glory of God all in the same sentence. God's incredible appearances and his deliverances have been amazing. God gives us strength in those difficult times. That is something we can share with our testimony to our family. It says, then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro rejoiced. He goes, yeah, right on. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of Pharaoh, who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. And then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. He said, yep, you got the best God. And then he sacrificed to him, I choose your God. Do we have a God that people can choose? You know what I'm saying? Is that when we share our story, our testimony, I'm telling you, that is the thing that the people say, wow, that's an incredible God you got there. But if you don't have a story, obviously, if your testimony goes something like this, I used to not go to church, I do now, and things are a little better. They got some rules I don't like, but it's okay. No, it's good. It's good. We're fine. You want to come to church?
Oh, yeah, I want that God, you know.
But obviously, the power of the testimony is, you know, it's related to the power of God working in your life. Directly proportional to the power of God working in your life. And I know some of you are thinking, wait a minute, I really don't have that good of a testimony. Hey, I guarantee you none of us got one like Moses had. All right, so don't get too bothered. But you may feel like you just don't have that powerful of a testimony. Well, I want to tell you that you can have a powerful testimony. I talk about, you know, like what you were before and now what God did and who you are now. And there are testimonies that don't feel powerful like that of people who were raised in Christian homes. I think about my daughter Amy's testimony. But her testimony is not just, you know, what kind of creep she was before the age of 5. And, you know, I was strung out, man. You know, and then gave my life to Jesus, totally changed me. She did not. It's not her testimony. Her testimony is, I grew up in a Christian home where my parents loved Jesus. They read the Bible and they prayed with us. And I realized that Jesus loved me and I needed to make that decision. And I did at the age of 5 or 6, what she was. And now I'm still learning so much more about God. But see, our testimony isn't just what God did that day. It's what God continues to do in our lives. And so you can have what you may consider to be like the boring testimony, you know. But there's nothing boring about somebody just walking with Jesus and watching him work as we surrender more and more. And so so you don't need to have a crazy testimony like mine. Or you don't have a crazy testimony, you know, like some people in here. But but you can have these really what seem to be boring testimonies like my daughter's or I think, you know, Dwayne Clark is a funny one too. As we all sat around, I was young in the Lord, maybe 7 or 8 months old in the Lord, and we're all sitting around eating our Alberto's Mexican food. Me and the assistant pastor and Dwayne were sitting there at my thing. I couldn't believe I was even eating with Christians, you know, and just being one of these guys. And then Bruce told his testimony, and I told them my testimony, and Bruce is going, man, that's something. And Dwayne just put his face in the just. And then Bruce nudged him. Come on, Dwayne, tell us your testimony. No, it's all right. Come on, just tell us. He goes, okay, I got saved when I was 5 years old, and I haven't done anything wrong since then. You know, and I tell you, my heart broke for myself because I wish that were my testimony. So that testimony is powerful, very powerful. So Jethro here responded correctly, didn't he? Bing, 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 Jethro wins. And we all wish that that everybody would respond to our testimony like that, don't we? I mean, naturally. Tell your testimony and they say, what must I do to be saved? That is just, whew. Maybe some people will respond that way to your testimony, but most won't. I mean, most will not respond by giving their life to Jesus. And I think maybe that's another one of the fears of why we don't share, because we don't want to be rejected. We don't. Start sharing your story. I know you don't want to hear this, but Jesus really changed my life and stuff. And they say, okay, well, that's great for you. And they walk away. You go, well, failed again, right? That's the feeling. But I want you to understand about testimony. Well, let me read to you from Matthew chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus said, he's speaking of the last days and all, but it all began actually as soon as he was ascended into heaven. It says, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. I bring this verse up because for every Christian throughout history that has been brought before authorities for his faith, well, I don't think that the authorities gave their lives to the Lord, but they were instructed by Jesus to give testimony. Now, we have, I like Fox's Book of Martyrs. It tells of the disciples and then all the way up through, even recently, those who have been martyred for their faith in Christ and the things that they said while they were on trial as they fulfilled what Jesus was saying here. Did the people give their lives to the Lord? No, they end up killing them. Man. Our testimony is not something that we share because that's the thing that's going to close the deal with people. It's because we're supposed to be planting those seeds. I'm getting a little ahead of myself for a second. First of all, let's say this. Our lives, just like Jesus said to these guys, our lives are filled with opportunities for testimony. And it doesn't have to be when somebody says, tell me your testimony. There are so many opportunities for that, for who I was, who saved me, how he did it, who I am now. But that doesn't mean that each time we tell that story, somebody's going to get saved. In fact, most people will lose interest. As soon as you start talking, they say, oh no, right? And they'll even make that oh no face. They'll walk away. They might get angry. And then we may feel like we failed. But if you share your testimony with anybody, their response is not the indicator of whether or not you have failed or you've succeeded. If you shared it, you have succeeded. And that is all there is to it, because these are just seeds. These are seeds. When we got saved, God gave us a bag of seeds. Here's your bag of seeds. And so often, Christians just say, okay, thanks for the bag of seeds. Thanks. I'll go put it in my closet for now. Just leave it there. Got a bag of seeds in my closet. But he wants us to spread those seeds. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God. God gives the increase. You can't save nobody. You can't just... You. Oh my goodness, I think about some of the things I did early on. My first year walking with the Lord. I remember I did one concert. It was hilarious. I couldn't believe. This is this youth event. There's about 25 kids there, and I played these really cool songs, and then I chewed them out, and then I wondered why they wouldn't give their lives to the Lord. You know, I'm doing the tricks too, man. I'm doing the tricks. I'm playing the soft music, and I'm telling them, put your head down. Nobody looking around, lift up your hand if you want to give your life to the Lord. Okay, I'm going to say it again. And it's so funny because I gave a good message. I gave it was clear. How can you, knowing that your life is so messed up, hear this message of hope and then walk away saying, man, that was stupid. How can you do that? I was so like just pounding them. Throwing a seed in the ground and pounded it in there and just stirring it, grow. No, it's just seeds. Took a long time for me to realize that. Turn to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Now we read Paul's testimony in Acts chapter 9. That's, you know, Luke wrote it out for us. But I find it interesting that we get to read it two more times in the book of Acts. And what's interesting too is that you'll see a little bit different detail or a little more detail here or there. And just as, you know, it's really funny. And when I share my testimony, when I share my story, I will throw in a different detail that I didn't share the last time I had shared it. Or I'll tell this one just a little bit different, but it's the same story and everything is in its proper place. But anyway, I'm not going to say it. Let's look at what goes on. You see, Paul went to Jerusalem, and even though he was warned that he was going to end up in chains there, he said, but I got to go. You know, I don't count my life dear to myself. This is all about God. It's all about Jesus, and I've got to go there and tell them. And then, of course, a riot happened, and they thought, you know, that he was somebody else. The Romans came in and tried to rescue him, and they thought that you know, because what did he do? Paul actually, you know, brought in some Gentiles there into Jerusalem, and they accused Paul of bringing the Gentiles into the temple, which Paul never did. But then, so they threw a fit, and then the Romans got involved, and they rescued him from the mob that was going to kill him. And then he told him, he says, hey, you know, I'm a Jew. I'm a Jew. I want to speak to these people. And so when they given permission, verse 40 of the previous chapter, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, because actually the Romans had accused him of being an Egyptian. And he says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. They were shocked. Oh, you're kidding me. He says, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness in all the councils of elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Real quick, I just had a funny thought. You know, I want you to know that Paul also looked for every opportunity to share his testimony. These people were going to kill him. He's being rescued by the Roman authorities. So they're going to rescue him. And as they're bringing him up the stairs, Paul looks around and says, this would be a great place for a sermon. He says, can I talk to him? I mean, that's just hilarious. As is the case with you and me, there are so many great times to share our testimony. Paul saw this as a great time for him. I wouldn't have seen it. It all depends on what you really want. Anyway, so now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they didn't hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said, this is 3 days later, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of whom you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Now, verse 22 is what I really wanted to get to. And they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. Fellow is in italics, meaning that wasn't really what they said. The translators are trying to help us here, but I think they probably called him something worse than fellow. For he is not fit to live. Paul told his testimony, a powerful testimony that cannot be refuted. But he got to a portion of his testimony that offended the Jews greatly. You notice they listened to him till that point. They're going, really? 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 And then he said, and then Jesus told me to go to the Gentiles. That's a dirty word to the Jews. The Jews would not receive his testimony because they didn't believe God liked Gentiles. And so they rejected Paul and they rejected Jesus. Parts of your testimony, you know, and as I left the Catholic Church, part of my testimony was leaving the Catholic Church. And my family being Catholic. That was the part where they started screaming and say, away with this fellow. They didn't call me fellow either. Chapter 26 of Acts. Go to chapter 26. Now, Paul had to, you know, before Felix. He was put in prison, and then he's trying to share the gospel with these guys, and they're trying to figure out what's wrong, why the Jews hate Paul, what has he done, all this, and then so they decide to take him to Caesarea. Actually, they're going to try to save his life because the Jews are just going to kill him. And so they bring him to Caesarea, and he waits there so that Agrippa can come talk to him. This is Agrippa II. He's one of the Herods. He is Roman appointed. So Paul spoke to the Jews in chapter 22, and now in chapter 26, he is going to speak before the Roman authorities. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed in Damascus with authorities and commission from the chief priests, all I'm seeing is Paul saying, man, I get to share my story again. You know what's great about sharing your story is that you remember it all again. You're brought back to that first passion. You know, it's not just a first love, but it's a first passion, you know? And as I was so blessed to be able to go church to church and share my testimony at least once a week for a good 3 years, that was pretty cool. Because it always blew me away when I'd get to the part I met Jesus. Isn't that funny? I told this 5,000 times. And I get to the part when I met Jesus, and I go, I met Jesus. You know, I can't believe it. It's just amazing. And so here's Paul. I'm on my way to Damascus, right? You know, and he's telling this story, and I'm sure Paul's getting excited again. Midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." Okay, now, one thing that somebody's going to tell you is, you've lost it, man. You're crazy, right? I mean, that's one of the things I was told. You know, oh, Kevin's going through another phase. You're crazy. No, man. Oh, Kevin's lost it. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. But speak the words of truth and reason. I love his response. It's okay to not be so clever in your response. You know, for your family tells you, you're crazy. You say, oh no, I'm not crazy. I mean, just tell them, no, that's not true. I speak words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. You know what? And what Paul is doing is so beautiful here because, you know, he's sensing something with Agrippa at this moment. Because Agrippa is unusually quiet, uncommonly quiet at this point. Agrippa's taking it in. And you can see sometimes when somebody's just taking it in. Now, Agrippa was a big-time sinner. He had Bernice with him. Who's Bernice? It was somebody else's wife. That's who it was. Agrippa was, you know, your typical big-time leader. He just, you know, he had no rules for himself whatsoever. And here he was being faced with the fact of Jesus Christ. And while Festus was bagging on him, Agrippa being quiet, he says, oh, I think Agrippa, like, hey, Agrippa, you believe these things, right? Oh, man. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Paul said, oh, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Agrippa was just there on the edge. We know from history that Agrippa did not give his life to Jesus. So we can say that his testimony on two accounts didn't persuade. But it was remembered and written in Scripture for us. You see, your testimony and speaking it to a person, be it a friend, a family member, whomever, you have that opportunity to open your mouth and share the testimony of what God has done in your life. You may walk away saying, boy, that was a waste of time. But it is not a waste of time because that seed will grow. It might get blown by the wind for all we know. And what I mean by that is that I've heard stories of people giving their lives to the Lord because they were eavesdropping on a Christian giving his testimony to somebody else. You don't know where those seeds are going and in what type of soil they're going into, or whether or not you're just watering some other seeds that have already gone in there. And you don't know at which point God will give the increase. Our witness to this world, and let's bring it down to us, our witness to this town. Oh. You realize just how important how important our job is? Because it means life and death for people living in Fort Bragg, in Mendocino. That's how important it is. It means life and death for people. But our witness to this town, they're just seeds. They're just seeds. But as many of you know, and I'm not going to get into it, not going to do the thing, don't even think I'm going to do this. But as many of you know, the Randall Stringer story. God put Randall Stringer in my life when I was 19 years old in boot camp in San Diego. And Randall Stringer kept shoving seeds down my throat for 2 months. I was certain that Randall Stringer was just one poor, unfortunate guy. But Randall Stringer was the best witness I'll ever know. I couldn't wait to get away from him. I couldn't wait for boot camp to be over so that I would never have to listen to Randall Stringer again. But as many of you know the story on that last day of boot camp, when he was going on and on about how he couldn't believe we made it through. And with a greater humility than I have ever lived out in my life, he says to me, this foul-mouthed little smart aleck punk that I was, he says, "Green, I couldn't have made it without you." What? How could a guy say that to me? Oh, but he was not short on truth with me either. He says, "I know you're not right with the Lord, but you did help." the nerve. And I'm sure he went away from that wondering, why, God, did you put that guy in my path when he just kept, whatever, me. Nothing changed about that guy. That guy is so all the things that I was. Why, God, would you do that? And of course, as I would always tell the story when I would travel, it would, I always make fun of that Stringer still praying for me, not hardly believing that I'd ever be saved. But imagine that Stringer was planting seeds in a pastor. I love Randall Stringer. Every seed bouncing off of me. Not quite. There are people who just don't want to hear your testimony. You realize that? And you don't know it, but they might be a missionary someday telling stories about how you wouldn't leave them alone with the glory of God stories in your life. This is what you do. Work up your testimony and get to the point. I say that because sometimes we don't get to the point. We just start talking and then, whoa, we're somewhere. And we did, what's I telling you? I was going to tell you about meeting Jesus. Well, I couldn't remember where I was going. But get to the point of what Jesus did for you personally and who you are now. And the beautiful thing about telling a testimony is that you are not saying to this person, "You need, you must, you pig," or whatever it is you're saying to them. Certainly that's how people feel. Stop judging me. But when you're telling your story, there's no judgment at all. You're going, "Man, this is who I was. This is what God did. I'm blown away." And the person is standing there completely disarmed because, wait a minute, you didn't say anything to me yet, You're just sharing your story. Powerful, because your testimony is merely a happy story about yourself. Can I tell you a happy story about me? And you know what they'll say, right? They say, "Well, I'm happy for you, because you needed that." But I guarantee you, a seed has been planted. They're going to walk away And throughout their life, maybe the next week or maybe the next 5 minutes or whenever, as they've been thinking, maybe I need that too. Because you opened your mouth. There's a guy who used to call me up. My wife and I were first saved. He would call me up to tell me his problems. And I would tell him the answer to the problems. And he'd say, oh, you don't get it, do you? You don't understand. No, you can't just say Jesus and everything's fine. No. And he'd hang up on me. But he never failed to call. He would always call. To the point at which I didn't want to talk to him anymore. The phone would ring. My wife would answer, hello. And she'd go like this. You know. And I thought, oh, crud. Yeah, I'll talk to him. Hi, Jeff, what? You know, I mean, I was getting to the point where I was tired of him because how dare you come to me and ask me questions and then reject the answers? Tell me your life's not going right and then reject the answers. Well, one time he called and I thought, Jeff. He knew I was irritated with him at this point as well. And he says, Kevin, can you just give me 1 minute? Well, sure, Jeff, what? He said, I wanted to call you first. I just got off my knees. Ask the Lord to save me. And I want to thank you for leading me to the Lord. All right. Boy, you ever feel like a loser? I don't know if you can lead somebody to the Lord and feel like a loser at the same time. But I sure did it. He said, I'd never liked a thing you were saying, but it was the truth. And so I just want to thank you for telling me the truth. You don't know when something like that can happen to you just because you opened your mouth, told a story. You have a story, work it up, okay? Work up a short version and a long version. Not like me, I only have the long versions of everything, you know. But I didn't need to. Somebody said, oh, that's true. I thought, but, amen. But your testimony is powerful. You don't have a testimony, get one, get saved. Okay? You have a testimony if you belong to the Lord. If you feel like you have a boring testimony, what makes it exciting, what makes it full of life is the fact that God is living in you and working in your life daily anyway. And your testimony may not even include even the moment you were saved, but it will include the time that you just finally saw God in a way that, you know, blew your mind. And so God is working through every one of us. Tell those stories. And find the opportunities because they're there all the time. And it's really not that hard to tell that story. All right? Father, thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for all the testimonies in your word and the testimonies in this room. Oh, God, how awesome it is. We have seen you. We know you. We know that you love us. We know that you died on the cross for us. And we have all experienced your love, your presence, the power of your Holy Spirit at work in our lives. I ask you, Lord, as you would baptize us in your Holy Spirit, that you would give us the boldness just to tell our testimony. Oh, Lord, we thank you so much that while we are learning your word and the power therein, that we can always tell a testimony that can never be refuted. Now, Lord, may we not just feel good about this, but may we walk it out here in this town, that incredible God things would happen in lives. Thank you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.